If you have your Bibles, if you could open them to Acts chapter, we are in Acts chapter 8 this week. And Allison is going to come and read this this story to us. No, different Allison. We have lots of Caitlins and we have lots of two Allisons. So right. So just a little bit of background before Allison speaks, reads. Last week, we ended with Stephen standing before the Sanhedrin and boldly sharing the story of the history of the people of Israel, and then rising up and actually pointing the finger at them prophetically and reminding them that they were the ones who had crucified Christ, who God had raised from the dead. They rose up in anger, hauled him out of town, and they stoned him. And so Allison is going to read what comes next.
If you're following on your phone, I am reading out of the Contemporary English. So Saul approved the stoning of Stephen. Some faithful followers of the Lord buried Stephen and mourned very much for him. At that time, the church in Jerusalem suffered terribly. All of the Lord's followers, except the apostles, were scattered everywhere in Judea and Samaria. Saul started making a lot of trouble for the church. He went from house to house, arresting men and women and putting them in jail. The Lord's followers who had been scattered went from place to place telling the good news. Philip went to the city of Samaria and told the people about Christ. They crowded around Philip because they were eager to hear what he was saying and to see him work miracles. Many people with evil spirits were healed, and the spirits went out of them with a shout. A lot of paralyzed and lame people were also healed. Everyone in that city was very glad because of what was happening. For some time, a man named Simon had lived there and had amazed the people of Samaria. He practiced witchcraft and claimed to be somebody great. Everyone rich and poor crowded around him. They said, "This man is the power of God, called the Great Power." For a long time, Simon had used witchcraft to amaze the people, and they kept crowding around him. But when they believed what Philip was saying about God, But when they believed what Philip was saying about God, God's kingdom, and about the name of Jesus Christ, they were all baptized. Even Simon believed and was baptized. He stayed close to Philip because he marveled at all the miracles and wonders. The apostles in Jerusalem heard that some people in Samaria had accepted God's message, and they sent Peter to John. Peter and John. When the two apostles arrived, they prayed that these people would be given the Holy Spirit. Before this, the Holy Spirit had not been given to any of them, though some of them had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Peter and John then placed their hands on everyone who had faith in the Lord, and they were given the Holy Spirit. Simon noticed that the Spirit was given only when the apostles placed their hands on the people. So he brought money and said to Peter and John, "Let me have this power too. Then anyone I place my hands on will also be given the Holy Spirit." Peter said to him, "You and your money will both end up in hell if you think you can buy God's gift. You don't have any part in this, and God sees that your heart isn't right. Get rid of these evil thoughts and ask God to forgive you. I can see that you are jealous and bound by your evil ways." Simon said, "Please pray to the Lord so that what you said won't happen to me." After Peter and John had preached about the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem. On their way, they told the good news in many villages of Samaria.
Thank you, Allison. My name is Gil. And let's just pray for a minute here. Father God, we just invite your Holy Spirit here to teach and guide us. Things that I would say would be thoughts that you have for us. Guide my words and everything. And as we dive into what your scriptures have for us today, I just pray, Spirit, that you would lead us and reveal your truth to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, good morning. My name is Gil, for those of you that do not know, and that's my wife, Allison, and we've been connected here at the Gathering kind of a little bit since post-COVID. We've been part of the Attridge community for over 30 years, but we work with Camp Oshkodee. So from May till the just about the end of October, we're up north working with Camp Oshkodee and stuff, so we're not connected here. So we have been here for a while, but if you haven't seen us, that's why, because we're, like, gone a lot. And Camp Oshkodee, for those of you that may or may not know, we work with families, and so in summer we do family camps, and throughout the year there's a number of different retreats, and the next retreat that's coming up, I just need to talk about that. We have, it's called Marriage Boost, and so it's a marriage retreat weekend. And it is one of the best deals you can get for a marriage weekend. And so I've got some more information cards just over there on that little rack there. So if you need more information, you can just grab that. But that's not why I'm here. I'm here just to dive in a little bit today into the scriptures. Simon the sorcerer. So, why is that story in the Bible? What's important about that? And why did Brian give me that portion? Just different questions that I've been mulling over the last couple of weeks. But anyways, so as we dive into this, and so I have the New International Version. My wife read it in the Contemporary English Version. I was going to get that wrong. And I like reading different passages or the same passages in different versions because they bring different nuances and different things out, and you think about it differently and stuff like that. So I think it's good. But here we are. So the Christians in the early church, they were being persecuted, and Saul was involved with that. And so they were being scattered all over. And we have the story of Philip, who goes to Samaria, which I thought was a little bit odd, because if you know anything about the Jews, they didn't like the Samaritans, right? Like, remember, they would, like, walk around. They wouldn't go through Samaria. They would go all the way around. But here, God has worked in their hearts. So Philip actually goes to this place that they despise to preach. And he's sharing the good news of Jesus. And things are happening, like crazy things, like miracles. People are being healed. And then there's this one verse. It says, there it is. Acts 8, verse 7. Kind of a weird verse. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And I reflected on that because what was happening is people were being possessed with evil spirits. And Philip, through his teaching and through his ministry, evil spirits were being exorcised. And I'm thinking, okay, well, does that really happen here, like in 2022, like in our society? And like, what's the relevance to this story to us here right now? And is Satan really working in our hearts, kind of like he worked in people's hearts back then? And I think the answer to that question to me is obviously yes. It might look different, but I think Satan is every bit as active in our lives as he was back in the story of the Bible days. Now, we might not see it quite the same way, where it's manifested physically like it was there, where the spirits came out. There's a difference between being possessed and being, I guess, impressed. So Satan impresses things into our hearts. So the reason I'm diving into this has been kind of a journey I've been on this spring with a book that I read. It's called Live No Lies, by John Mark Comer. And if you're part of the Facebook group, I'll post that on later. I don't expect you to remember that. But basically, the book is talking about how Satan implants lies into our hearts and into our minds. And it might not look the same as it did in Acts right here, but Satan is still actively involved in us. Jesus said this in John 8:44. Speaking about the devil, he says, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. So this is what Jesus said about Satan and about Satan's lies. And so as I've been just reflecting on that, I've been thinking, well, how do I listen, and how am I impressed with the lies that Satan puts in my heart? So for many years, I was involved in a ministry called Youth for Christ. In fact, most of my life, I've been involved in Christian ministry in one way or the other, meaning I've been paid to do Christian work. And there's been times where I sit down in the office and I kind of start to reflect and I have doubts. And I'm going like, and I get discouraged. And I'm like, okay, God, like, are you real? Is this Jesus thing actually real? Am I actually making a difference? Or am I just doing this because it's my job? And I'm thinking, like, I don't know if you guys have ever been to that kind of place, but, and I'm thinking, like, it's just doubt. And so where does that come from? And I think it comes, according to Scripture, Satan puts these thoughts in my mind. He's trying to give me doubt. He's trying to give me discouragement. And I guess I need to discern what I'm listening to. So, on that, if you're in social media at all, I don't know if you can see this way at the back, but at some point you might have seen a meme that looks like this. And so if you can't see it, it's either a 9 or a 6, and you've got two people on either side, and they're looking at it. And it's kind of a cool thing that, as you think about it, because the point of it is that people are looking at this supposed same thing, but they have different perspectives of it. And so we're supposed to look, you know, from a different person's perspective. And that is, there's truth to that. Like, walk a mile in somebody else's shoes, right, before you judge them. But as I reflected more and more on this, I thought, okay, it's not a 6 and a 9. It's actually a 6 or a 9. And so if I do this, and if I draw, some people do this, they draw a line under the number. And so by drawing the line under the number, it gives perspective as to what is actually this number is representing. So in this case, you can see I drew a line, and it represents a number 9. Now, what does that mean for us? And it's like, as I thought about it, I just thought, we all can have different perspectives, and we look at different things, and we're trying to figure out truth. But what's the baseline of our truth? What do we really see is, and how do we discern what is true and what direction it is? And the gathering, we're a part of what's called the Mennonite Brethren Community of Churches, so Fellowship of Churches. And we have this thing that's called the Confession of Faith, which is basically fancy language for what is it that we believe in. And one of the things that we believe is that the Bible, you can see the Bible and the Holy Spirit is the baseline for us. It's how we discover what is true. And this is what it says in our Confession of Faith. It says, we believe that the entire Bible was inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. And the same Spirit guides the community of faith in the interpretation of this scripture. We accept the Bible as the infallible word of God and the authoritative guide for faith and practice. So basically what's that saying is that we accept that the Bible and the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, leads and guides us into what is true and what is not true. So I could go on a huge rabbit trail, but we're going to get back to the story, okay? But just park that for a minute, and we'll get back to it. So Philip was speaking, teaching, doing miracles, doing amazing things in Samaria, and then enter this guy, Simon the sorcerer. So Simon was somebody who had great power, and so the translation Allison read said that he used witchcraft. In the NIV and other translations, it said he used magic. So We don't know for sure. Like, there's different kinds of magic, right? Like, there's magic tricks, which are just, that's what they are, is they're tricks. You learn a certain thing, and I've got a good friend who's, like, a really good magician, and, like, he does card tricks and things like this, and I'm like, how do you do that? It makes no sense. But they admit, it's just tricks. It's not magic. It's tricks. There's another kind of magic that isn't tricks. It's actually demonic powers that are making these things happen. We saw that in the Exodus when we were going through that whole series. And, you know, God sent Moses and Aaron there, and they threw down the rod, and it turned into a snake. And Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing. I don't believe those were tricks. I believe it was like satanic, demonic influence. So there is a difference. And we don't know where Simon was getting his power from, whether it was directly demonic influenced, which it could have been, or whether it was just satanic influence, which it could have been. The point is, he was very powerful, and people looked up to him and respected him because of all the acts that he was doing. And so then Philip comes into the story, and things start to change. And like, God is performing these miracles. People are coming to faith. They're being delivered. There's healing stuff. And Simon's like, wow. And we don't know if it's like, this is a great opportunity, I need to look into this. Or we don't know. It could have been that, hey, who's this Philip guy coming onto my turf, taking my spot? We don't know exactly what his heart was thinking. But at some point, Simon believed. In fact, as the scripture says, he believed and followed, and he was baptized. And then he's following Philip and seeing what's all going on, and he's just amazed. And then there's the other part of the story. So back in Jerusalem, the apostles are hearing about all this stuff that's going on in Samaria. And so they're going like, yeah, we're hearing about this, and it seems like God is working in Samaria. Samaria? Can you believe it? How could God work in Samaria? But something's going on. So the apostles, a couple of them, they had to go and check this out. And so what happened was Peter went down there. And Peter and John, and they went there, and they wanted to observe and see, like, is God really working in Samaria? And so they do. They saw that it's going on. But they noticed that the Holy Spirit hadn't come on to some of the new believers. So they laid their hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And Simon saw this, and he was like, wow, that is cool. And obviously, when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers, it was something that was noticed. It was something that was seen, because Simon noticed it. And he's like, I want a piece of this. And so, of course, he comes up to Peter, and he says, like, hey, can you, like, I'll give you some money. Can you tell me how you do this trick? And to be honest and maybe fair with Simon, that's kind of how some of the systems worked back then. Like, they would pay money, learn new tricks, get some power so that they could go out and have power and influence and earn money. So it's just kind of the way some things worked. And so Simon's like, yeah, I see an opportunity here. This is like a piece of the action that I could get. So what was Peter's response? Well, it was fairly blunt. My version, the NIV, says, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. How could you think that you could buy God with money? You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent, because I see that you are full of bitterness and you're captive to sin. And as I looked at this whole passage and reflected, this is probably the key verse that I guess really stuck out to me. And the key verse being Acts 8, verse 21, where Peter says, you have no part of this because your heart is not right before God. imagine we're here and Pastor Brian is preaching, and or we're just like part of the community, or even like last night, I wasn't there, but a bunch of you were playing games and stuff like that, and you go up to Brian and you're talking and you're going like, yeah, I want to be a part of this. I want to like be in leadership and do some more things and whatever. And Brian looks at you and goes, you can have no part of this because your heart is not right before God. It's pretty blunt. I don't know if Brian would be quite that blunt. I think he's a little bit more caring, I guess. I don't know. But Peter was blunt. Peter was always blunt. And he said, your heart is not right before God. And as I thought about that, I reflected back to Ananias and Sapphira, the story that we talked about just like a few weeks ago. And basically what happened to them is people were selling all that they had, and they were giving it all to the church. And, you know, people were being respected because of that. And Ananias and Sapphira, they sold their stuff. They then brought the money to the church. And the question was asked, is this all of that you got from the sale? And they said, yeah. And as you know the story, they both died instantly on the spot. And I reflected back and I'm going like, where was their heart? Now, I mean, they were doing good things. Like you sell and you give, like, we don't know what it was. Was it half? Was it three quarters? You give a lot of it back to the church. Like, that's a really good thing. And it seems really harsh, the punishment that they got. But their heart wasn't for God. Their heart was for fame and glory. And here, Simon's heart wasn't for God. It was for, like, power and influence and a way to make money. But the question I asked myself and the question I pose here is where's your heart? Where's your heart today? And I think the question is, how do we know if our heart is for good or for evil? Like, how do we know? And I think it comes back to this, like, 6 or 9 thing, because we can look at our own hearts, and we can look at what we're doing, and, like, for instance, Ananias and Sapphira, Simon, did they recognize that their heart was not right before God? I don't think so. I think they probably thought their heart was okay. Like, yeah, God and I are cool. Look at all that we're doing. And sometimes, I know for us in Christian leadership, like our hearts are all good. Like, we're serving God. Like, God and me, we're like this. But sometimes we need a different perspective. In fact, we need a higher perspective. We need the perspective of God himself to speak into us, to lead and guide us into what is true and what is false. So how do we know what our heart is like? I think Jesus said it very true back in the Sermon on the Mount. He had this phrase, he said, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. And so a question I ask myself is, okay, Gil, what is it that I treasure? Because I think that's an indication of where my heart is. So we treasure the Bible as MBs. We treasure it as God's word. But do we really? Do I really? Like, do I really treasure God's word that I want to, like, study it and invest in it and learn from it and have God speak to me? We treasure money. And Levi had a good word today. What is it that we're investing in? And are we investing in kingdom things, or do we just spend the money on our power bills, which, of course, we need to spend it on, but and all those other things? But where is our treasure? Because I think where we could recognize our treasure is, it gives an indication of where our heart is. Jeremiah 17, I'm just going to close with a couple of scriptures. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So naturally our heart Our hearts are deceitful. Naturally, we stray. But verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. David, the great man of God, he was called a man after God's own heart, who committed adultery and murder and all sorts of other sins, yet he was considered a man after God's own heart. And he wrote this in Psalm 51. He said, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. We don't know in the story of Simon whether Simon prayed that prayer or not. He did ask Peter, said, pray for me that none of this stuff will happen to me. Because Peter had said, like, you're far from God. You need to get right with God. David said, create in me a clean heart. And then later in Psalm 139, he says this. Psalm 139, 22 and 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.